in the presence of each one this morning. As our brother reminded us at the beginning of our service, that our time on earth is limited, and this is certainly a good use of our time, that it is good for us to come together, to encourage each other to praise God together. And hopefully that has been accomplished this morning and will throughout the remainder of our time together, that we will be edified, that God will be pleased by our worship, that each of us will be built up as we come together on occasions like this. It's just so good to come together and to worship God together and be benefited by our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And this morning, as we open up God's Word together, I hope you'll follow along in your Bibles. And if you have questions about the things that are taught, that we can study more, that we can open up God's Word together and strive to come together in unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, we've been studying 1 Corinthians. Keith has been leading us in the Bible class on that. But I want to talk about something that Paul mentions at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That in the midst of his discussion here, Paul mentions three things at the end of that verse that are foundational to our walk as Christians. Those three things that we should be familiar with are faith, hope, and love. That Paul addresses these three things together in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 13. And we see that throughout Scripture, especially in Paul's writing, that these things are themes of the New Testament. As we talk about the life of a Christian, all three of these are important. And we want to, over the next few times that I preach, look at all three of these. Today, looking at faith. But we see these three things coupled together like they are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul addresses this to other churches when he writes his letter to the Christians at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 8. He talks about faith and hope and love. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which came to you just as in all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And also he informed us of your love in the Spirit." And so again, these three ideas together, their faith and their love, he says they're because of their hope. Similarly, when he writes his letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, again, he thanks God for these brethren, and these three things are mentioned. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you." And so we see this working together of these three ideas, faith and love and hope. And so when Paul addresses these in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's familiar to us. He says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, "But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." And so this morning we want to look at faith, but first we want to look at the context of this statement. Why does Paul bring up faith and love and hope here in his letter to the church at Corinth? And so we consider his letter and where this statement fits in the letter to this church. As we are familiar, we know that Corinth was a church that had a lot of division. And so Paul spends some time talking about division and really the various areas in which they were divided and the ways that had come up and had caused problems in their church, even in dealing with sin and dealing with idolatry and in dealing with the Lord's Supper. And here in these chapters, in dealing with spiritual gifts. But as Keith has reminded us each time as we've looked at these chapters, that these three chapters form a unit speaking about the miraculous spiritual gifts that were present in the first century. He lists those things. He lists them in chapter 12 And we talked about this, but he talks about the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge or faith or the gifts of healing or the effecting of miracles or prophecy, of distinguishing the spirits of kinds of tongues into another, the interpretation of tongues. And so in that, he addresses this idea of faith, hope, and love. Then in chapter 12, as we talked about, these spiritual gifts should promote unity in the church. They come from the same spirit. They're distributed for the benefit of all. And so it should lead to unity and not cause division. That again was a problem at Corinth. And so they all came from the same spirit. And they were given for the benefit of all. We read about in verses 4 through 11. He talks about the fact that the body is made up of many members who've been baptized into Christ, verses 12 through 14. And though all had different gifts, all contribute to the work of the body of Christ, the remainder of chapter 12. So as he gets to chapter 13, he emphasizes in this discussion of spiritual gifts that the central role of love in the exercise of those things, that without love, he says, even the greatest extent of these things would be of no profit. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13, he says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." And he goes on to describe this love. He characterizes this love by what it is and what it is not, what it does and what it does not do, to emphasize the importance of love. And part of the emphasis on love is the fact that it is that which is enduring, that spiritual gifts would go away. They would cease. They had a time, they had a purpose, but they would go away. And what he says would remain in the place of that, even when those things are past, faith, hope, and love would continue beyond the cessation of spiritual gifts. And so these things are still important for us to think about faith and hope and love and the role that they play in our life as Christians. And then as we were talking about even this morning, chapter 14, he goes into regulating the use of spiritual gifts in the assembly. That the purpose is edification. And if your exercise of spiritual gifts doesn't edify, then it's not a good use of them, specifically speaking in tongues without an interpreter. So as we think about these three things, faith, hope, and love, we turn our attention this morning to the idea of faith. We want to understand what is the faith that he is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. And certainly we could go and we could look at dictionaries that men have written. Those have their place. But we could look at 20 different dictionaries of men and we could talk about the nuance in those definitions. And we could quibble about which one is the best. But ultimately, what's more profitable for us is to say, what does God's word say about faith? How does God define faith in the word that he has given to us? And so we see various places that describe faith. We see it here in 1 Corinthians. The place that probably comes to mind to many of us is how the Hebrews writer defines or describes faith in his letter. He writes an entire letter about not shrinking back and not giving up on faith. And so in the midst of that, in Hebrews chapter 11, he gives us a really good working definition of what faith is, of what faith looks like in the life of a believer. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, he says this, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That might read a little bit different depending on your translation. You might have that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But we see here that faith has this crucial role in our life of assurance and of conviction. He tells us that it was by faith that the elders or those of old obtained a gained approval or obtained a good testimony in verse 2. For by it, again, he's speaking of faith, the men of old gained approval or obtained a good testimony. Again, depending on your translation. Verse 3, he continues his description of faith. So not only is it this assurance and conviction, not only was it how we see that men gained approval, we see that it's by faith that we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. So here we see just kind of three quick descriptions of faith, three ideas that help us to understand faith, that it's assurance and conviction. It's how we gain approval. It's how we understand that creation was by the Word of God. So we begin to read of these individuals of faith and what faith looked like in their life. And he makes the point in verse 6, after talking about Abel and Enoch, he says in verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So again, we see the importance of faith. That without this faith, we cannot please God. We cannot gain the approval of God, as he talked about in verse 2. And as we continue, as we were to read and look at these examples, we were to look at these individuals that he mentions here and how it was that faith was exhibited in their life. We see that it relates directly to their lives, and it shows us that they believed in God's promises and then they acted on that. Their faith is seen in their obedience to the things that God had instructed them in. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, after he's mentioned Abraham and Sarah and their faith, he says in verse 13 that all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country on their own. And if indeed they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so we see demonstrated in their life that they believed in God's promise. They didn't see it. They didn't receive the end of that. But they acted by faith. They acted by obedience to what God instructed them in. As we drop down to verse 39, after we've seen a long list of individuals of faith, he says this, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So it's this idea of striving for something, believing in God, and then acting upon that in our life. And so as we continue to look at how Scripture describes faith, not only do we see it here in Hebrews chapter 11, but throughout Scripture, we see that the basis of our faith is the Word of God, that it begins with hearing what God has to say to us. Now, to men like Abraham, we know that God spoke to them in various ways. And for us, we have the Word of God written down and recorded for us. But we see in all of those that the basis of faith is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul makes this point in his letter to the Romans, amongst other places. But in Romans chapter 10, he describes this in talking about how it was that Israel, or really anyone, can come to a knowledge of the truth. But in the context, he's speaking of Israel. But in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness, which is based on law, shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? He says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so he continues in verse 14, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He goes on to make the argument, they have heard. They had heard about the gospel, and yet they refused that. They rejected it. But the argument that he makes here is that faith comes by hearing the word, and they had heard the word of God, and yet they did not believe it. But for us, we understand this is the basis of our faith, that we hear God, we hear his word, and we respond in belief to that. We believe in God and his promises. We talked about that in Hebrews chapter 11. We see that exemplified in the life of these individuals, that we must believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But more specifically, as we see, in addition to that, we must believe that Christ is who he said he was, and he did what he said he did for us. That we see this throughout the Gospel of John, in the words of Jesus and in people responding to that, that we've got to believe that Christ is the Son of God, that Christ did die for our sins. We won't read all those references there. You can get a copy of this if you'd like, but we see throughout this people coming to Jesus and acknowledging who he was, or Jesus telling them who he was. Or John tells us that he recorded these signs of Jesus in John 20, verse 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we acknowledge this about God, that we believe that he is who he said that he is. John writes his first epistle that we have recorded in 1 John 5 and in verse 13, that these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so we have faith in Christ. And further, we see that the purpose of the gospel, or the power of the gospel, or God's power for salvation, is the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, Paul begins his letter to these individuals at Rome. He says in verse 8, that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far, that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Notice in verse 16 and verse 17, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, by the righteous, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so Paul was assured in the gospel's power to save, that it reveals these things to man. And when men believe on this, we see that they then have the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And then they live in accordance with that faith. And so we see God's word is powerful. It's able to save. The Hebrews author talks about the power of God's word when he describes it as being living and active, or living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intention of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight. And so we have the faith revealed to us in the gospel. We see that men can receive the gospel just as they did in Paul's day, and the preaching of them, the preaching of the apostles. When we receive the gospel today, it's God's power for salvation. We see it's the faith, the gospel, the word that was handed down once for all to man that Jude talks about in Jude 3. Remember Jude's short epistle. He says, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation, but I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And he describes the danger that was there, the false teaching that was going on in their day that they needed to be mindful of. As we come toward the end of this, he talks about these grumblers, verse 16. They're finding fault. They're following their own lust. They speak arrogantly. They flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But he reminds them about this faith that was once delivered. He says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last time there will be mockers following after their ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions. Worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves rather in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. He says in verse 22, he says, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. So we see the power of God's word. We see the importance of this faith. And so we see it was this faith, it was this gospel that delivered the Thessalonians. It was because they had received the gospel from the preaching of men like Paul that they had turned from idolatry to serve the living and the true God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5 beginning. Again, he talked about their faith and their love because of their hope. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. We see in verse 8 and 9. That the word had sounded forth from them, that people had heard about their faith and they had heard about their conversion. He says, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report to us about what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God. So they had faith in that and they gave up their idols to serve the true God and to wait for his son from heaven. Verse 10, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And so our life as Christians is that which is characterized by obedience to the faith. And so the foundation of faith, the source of our faith, the basis of our faith is the word of God. And then from that, we build our life. We're those that demonstrate an obedience to the faith. In Romans chapter 1, we began reading in verse 8 earlier. But he talks about this in the beginning of his letter. That Paul was set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, And so in this, he's talking about the idea, his role as an apostle in delivering the gospel to the Gentiles, that they would be those that would come to an obedience of the faith or to the faith, depending on your translation. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." They were obedient to the preaching of the apostles. And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, the apostle says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." And so again, our life is characterized by our obedience to the faith. So the next thing we see as we consider faith is not only the basis being the Word of God, then we must understand also that the showing of our faith is important. That faith isn't faith unless it's an act of faith, is the way that Scripture talks about it. That the work of our faith is the demonstration of that. We see James talks about this in his epistle, that it's more than believing that there is a God. That he repeats this idea a number of times in quick succession in James chapter 2. That faith without works is dead, being alone. In verse 14, he begins this. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but has no works? Can that faith save him?" He gives some illustrations of this. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And so he says, even so, or in like manner, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And so he says faith is demonstrated through your works in verse 18. He says that even the demons believe that there's a God. Or sometimes the disconnect when we talk to people about faith, the ones that say we're saved by faith only, what they mean is just some kind of a belief in God. That's what faith is. But faith in the Scripture is always described in this way, that it's that which is active. It's that which results in a change in our life. And so he makes the point in verse 19 that even demons believe that there's a God, and even demons tremble at the presence of God. We see that demonstrated throughout the New Testament, where there's this casting out of demons, that they recognize that Jesus is God and they submit to that. Of course, they don't obey him. But he says here, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And so again, verse 20, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" We'll take the time to develop this next part fully, but he gives the example of Abraham and of Rahab in verses 21 through 25. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Certainly we could go back and read about that in Genesis, or we could read about what the Hebrews writer says about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. But he makes this point here that it was faith working with his works, that faith was perfected by his works. And further, we see that truly he wouldn't have demonstrated he believed God if he didn't then go and obey God. Similarly with Rahab, he says, "In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" In verse 26, "Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." That if faith is not demonstrated through this, if faith is not seen in our life, then that faith isn't really faith. It's a dead faith. And so we see the role of this, that it's the work of faith in our life. The apostle makes a point about faith in God and its relation to baptism. That people often claim that if you're baptized for salvation, as the Scriptures teach, that you're believing in a works-based salvation. But Paul makes an important point about that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, when he tells us that what we're doing in baptism is we're trusting in the work of God. We have faith in the work of God. Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12. He talking about their relationship here being built on Christ. He says this, that you were also circumcised with him, with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him. He says, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That we're demonstrating faith in that. That's obedient faith. That we believe, we have faith in the working of God. And further, we see in Ephesians chapter 2 that Paul makes this idea of the connection of faith and works so clear to us in this way in which we are saved by grace and through faith. We're created in Christ Jesus, he says, for good works. The result of that should be good works. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, verse 8, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And so we see this demonstration here of faith and grace working together in our salvation. We're saved by grace and through faith, created in Christ for good works. That's what our life should then carry out, is the performance of those good works. That's the result of this salvation by grace through faith. So connecting that with the idea that the basis of our faith is God's word, we understand that God's word, the source of our faith, is that which equips us for every good work. When Paul emphasizes the inspiration of Scripture to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and verse 17, he says there that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so that is the showing of our faith, the work of faith. And then finally, as we think about faith, and of course, there's much more that we could say about each of these. This is kind of an overview lesson about what Scripture teaches about our faith. But the last point for us this morning is the result of our faith. What does this faith lead to in our life? Certainly good works. We talked about that, the showing of our faith. We see some other important roles that faith plays in our life and the result of faith for us as Christians. In Romans chapter 5, the apostle talks about faith resulting in justification. Right? We see that as a theme in Romans of justification by faith. But he tells us that there is a result of that, that justification leads to some things in our life. And so Romans 5 in verse 1, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not this only, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And he says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so it results in our justification. But that then leads to this peace that we have. It leads to this confidence that we have. It leads to this rejoicing and hope, even in tribulation. which in turn produces hope again in the heart of the believer. And so we have our justification by faith. But we also see that our souls are preserved through faith. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. It says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." And this leads right into what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, that faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. See that Scripture talks about enduring in this faith. And Paul demonstrates this in his own life, that the confidence that he had was that he could lay hold on eternal life because he had fought this good fight. And he encourages others to do the same. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul, writing to this young preacher, he says, "But flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." And as Paul writes his second letter near his death, he's describing in his own life that he had done what he was instructing Timothy to do. He says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." He says, "I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so we can have that same confidence that Paul had because of our faith. That if we can say that we fought the fight, we've kept the faith, we have full confidence that there is laid up for us that same crown. And this was the encouragement throughout Revelation and the things that they were going to endure, the persecution that they were to face, specifically in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the persecution that was coming upon this church. The Spirit, through John, urges them to keep the faith. He says that, "Don't fear what you're about to suffer. The devil's about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so we see this throughout Scripture, that there is confidence in our salvation if we keep the faith. And certainly it ties into our hope that we'll talk about in another lesson. We won't turn over and read this. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes this connection between our faith and the hope that we have in Christ. He talks about the fact that we're protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And specifically, Peter makes the point that though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And he talks about the salvation that even the prophets desired to look into in verses 10 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. So again, just a brief overview of faith. We see the importance of this in the life of Christians. And as we consider these three together, faith, hope, and love, these three abide. Spiritual gifts had a purpose. We need to understand them in the role that they had in the church in that time. We understand that for us, these three continue, even though spiritual gifts have ceased. Faith, hope, and love. And so this morning, do we share in the faith of our Lord. That's really what brings us together. That's what unites us here. Those that are a part of this church is our faith together in the Lord, that we extend an invitation to those that if you don't share in that faith, that you can come share in that faith, that you can be baptized, demonstrate your faith in the working of God and be risen to walk that new life. For those of us that do profess to share in the faith of our Lord, are we living out that faith through obedience? Do we demonstrate that in our life, that we are those that trust in God, that we trust in His promises, and we trust that if we are those that are obedient, that He will reward us just as He has promised? And with that, do we share in the confidence that comes through faith, that we can live this life not having to wonder, am I saved or not? Do I have salvation or not? If we're those that are truly walking by faith and we're those that are living in obedience to His word, Scripture tells us that we can be confident of our salvation. We can trust in the saving grace of our Lord. So this morning, if we can help you with this, if we can help you to live a life of faith, or if we can encourage you back to greater faith if you are a Christian, there's an opportunity now to come as we stand and sing this song.